And Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Our hymn is 360. Seated. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to call to your attention that Mrs. Wilbur Todd is undergoing operation this morning in the Baptist Hospital. We trust it is not a serious operation, but one we hope will bring healing and restoration to her. And I'm sure there are others that we should pray for. May we now go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, how can we mortal man come to thee? How can we dare speak to thee? But thy Spirit has called us, O God, and in the name of Jesus we are made bold to call thee Father, and to trust the love that he has revealed of thy heart. Hear us as we pray, and forgive us of the unworthiness and sinfulness of our lives. Thou knowest our faults and failings, which we know even in part, thou knowest fully. But have mercy upon us, and forgive us of these things, and call us to a holy loving and a holy living that will be acceptable in thy sight. And make us glad, O God, in the faith that Jesus has brought to us. Make us glad in his service, and make us strong. Make us strong in each day's task to do thy will and to serve thy purpose. We thank thee for the calling and opportunity to this place, and pray thou will help us to realize and to fulfill the opportunities that are ours today. Bless us in the study, and in the words may we find thy Spirit, and in the books may we find thy grace, and in the fellowship, in the lessons, and in the conversation, may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and be our guide. Bless our school, O God. Surely thou hast a great cause and purpose for it, and may it fulfill that will and that purpose. Be with our president in his travels and in his labors, and undergird him with thine everlasting arm, fulfill thy purpose in him. And bless us all together as faculty and staff and students, and of the larger family of alumni, let thy grace and mercies rest upon them, that we all together may be instruments of thy kingdom for justice and love and mercy in our times. We thank thee for our guest speaker and pray thy blessings upon him in this hour, that he may speak thy word and in all his ministry, that thy glory may be made manifest. Be with those who undergo surgery this day, those who face great problems and trials, those who carry great burdens. Undergird us with thy everlasting arms, and may we find thy grace sufficient for all our needs. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Southeastern now has over 2,000 alumni. For this vast family, Jerry M. Wallace is the president and is spokesman for them. We are all around the world now, in many foreign countries and many states of the nation. And we trust that something of Southeastern is implanted in them that will enable them to serve God in our times. Jerry M. Wallace is a native of Rockingham, North Carolina, a graduate of Eastern Carolina University. received his BD degree here at Southeastern in 59 and his THM in 61. At present, he's engaged in doctoral studies at University of North Carolina. He's had 3 former pastorates in North Carolina and has been pastor at Elizabethtown since 1960. We're very happy to have Mrs. Wallace with us also today. They have 3 fine children. After the singing of the anthem by the choir, Mr. Wallace will speak to us.
It's a genuine pleasure to be in Wake Forest, to be in the company of friends and fellow students, and to have the privilege of talking with Dr. Blackmore of the work of the Southeastern Seminary alumni. You know, there's something about feeling a part of something that always responds when you get to that something. And to walk the brick walks of Southeastern Seminary engenders a kind of feeling that one has nowhere else. It's a pleasure to be on this campus and to be a part of this fellowship this morning. Our lesson today comes from the 3rd chapter of the book of Colossians, a very beautiful reading concerning a very neglected text. Were I to give a title to my sermon, it would be this: One Foot in Heaven or One Foot in the Grave? And I would put a question mark behind it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May the blessings of our Lord attend the reading of his word. Let us pray. O Father, in these precious moments, may our thoughts be lifted from this earth to heaven, where we believe are the solutions to that which is mortal and to that which is immortal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. In the very interesting book titled The Nature of Man by Nicholas Berjive, is a quotation, or rather a characterization, that I shall never forget. It shows a man on a journey. Over one shoulder is a fire extinguisher, and in the other hand is a torch. Someone speaks and asks, why the fire extinguisher, or that which would put the fire out, and why the torch, that which would start the fire? And the man responds, I'm going with that which will extinguish the fire and put out hell, and I'm going to heaven with a torch and burn it up. I think this is an apt characterization of the neglect of two vital points of eschatology, heaven and hell. I want to pose the question this morning to student and to faculty, to the preaching scholar and to the teaching scholar. What is it that we have against heaven? I think you might be saying, I don't have anything against heaven. But I want to give you just a few of the statistics that I gleaned from my study in master studies here at Southeastern Seminary. It was my responsibility to read every sermon that was preached from the period of 1950 through 59 from the Christian Century and the Pulpit Digest. I was looking for those sermons that had to do with social implications of the gospel, but to find them I had to read all, and I had to classify these sermons. In 10 years of preaching, from scholars of the pulpit and scholars of the lectern, I found not one sermon on heaven or hell. I wonder what we have against heaven. Is it a reaction against the pearly gates, the golden streets, the abstractions of something that is not seen, the very meaning of concrete terms that we reduce it to nothingness and neglect it? Could this be the reason that as a pastor, as a student, as a scholar, we have neglected this most important part of the biblical inspiration? I think it has something to do with it. I believe that our understanding of the contribution of the doctrine of heaven is limited. Therefore, we limit its appearance in our life and our preaching. The third chapter of Colossians gives us a higher view of heaven than we are willing to share as much as we should share. I want us this morning to get right with one of the central doctrines of the New Testament, the doctrine of heaven. And I pose three considerations to you this morning to consider so that you may reevaluate your relationship to this reality that the Christian life aspires to. I believe that we will feel differently about heaven when we recognize that it can be the fondest place of our affections. Isn't this what Paul said? Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. I remember the affection of Jesus Christ and how he felt about heaven. He never ventured to tell us where it was in location. He only talked about it like a man who had it in his heart, who had it as the highest of his aspiration. When Jesus was realizing that it was time for him to go back to heaven, he changed his ministry completely and started preparing the disciples for the time when he would not bodily be with them. And so when he started teaching this, they would not accept it. And then in an effort to get them to understand that his going away was a gain, that they too could come where he was, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he went on to say these words, in my Father's house are many rooms, big enough for you and ample enough for you. Then on the day that our Lord died, when he faced all the infamy of the world, in the brief hours of his execution, a man who was dying just like he was dying, who knew the throbs and the pains of body and mind and soul, turned to this man and saw in him something kingly that he had not seen in all of his life, and said these words, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then I believe in the midst of this moment came a sense of exhilaration in the heart of the dying Jesus when he thought of heaven as if he were about to come to the most blessed place of all existence. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul had as his fondest affection heaven. When he was thinking of the end of his life and what would be done to his body, he desired to go on and be with the Lord. In fact, did he not say, if I had my preference, I had rather be present with the Lord and absent with the body? And did not that great Catholic saint give the same idea when he was concerning himself with the highest in mankind and what man aspired to after he had tried everything else? When he said, I tried everything else, but my heart was not satisfied, and my heart will continue to pant, continue to exert itself, continue to look until it is rested with God. A man who has one foot on earth and one foot in heaven is not such a futurist that he does not affect the life of the earth. For can you tell me any man that you might quote who has changed earthly things more than these three men whom I have described, whose affections were in heaven? The earth and you and I will never be the same because of Jesus, Paul, Augustine. You have other names. They were men who had one foot on earth and one foot in heaven long before they had a foot in the grave, and then feebly reached uncertainly to put one foot in heaven. I think heaven is important. I want us to get right with it this morning. Secondly, heaven is valuable to the earthly citizen who is not only a citizen of this world, but a citizen of the kingdom of God, because only in heaven can we discern what is valuable. A man is wise who knows what is valuable, and it isn't easy in this day and time to know what constitutes value. Jesus talked about that too, didn't he? When he said, don't lay up treasures on earth, where things can come in and destroy and steal and rot away. But put your value in heaven. I'm amazed at what we will do to come to the point of knowing what is valuable. Very often in the leading periodicals of our day is a magazine of a beautiful woman in a serene landscape with these words, a diamond is forever. And then in that advertisement, in little words, but words that you've read as well as I, is the fact that the only way you can tell the beauty and the value of a diamond is not by really looking at it, but by having someone whom you trust to be an evaluator, look at the diamond, see how many points it has, see its hue, see its brilliance. The naked eye cannot tell the value. The Apostle Paul said what Emerson quoted in Nature as being the essence of any real religion. He said, the essence of any religion is this: the things that are seen are not real, but the things that are unseen are real. Heaven teaches value, helps us rank value. Our Lord talked about that. And then in the last place, I want us to get right with heaven, because only by heavenly mandates do we know how to live proper earthly lives. The reason for the Ten Commandments, God coming from heaven, giving them to Moses on the mountain, was that men on earth should know how to behave because of heavenly advice. Do you read the paper and the advice that's being given to mankind today? One mayor says that any man that is caught burning a building will be labeled an arsonist and will be shot on the spot without question or without trial. Another mayor in a distant city states that his policeman will not shoot any man who is burning and who is doing something like, for he values human life more than the destruction of property. And oh, our theologians, don't they give us advice? Permissiveness and restriction, all earthy. But let me remind you, my dear friends, that which is mortal must put on immortality. The things that are seen will pass away. And in the midst of an earth where we make these heavenly decisions, we are dependent upon divine wisdom for earthly reward and for earthly direction. I was coming from Lumberton to my home in Elizabethtown 2 weeks ago, the weekend of the Azalea Festival, and I was stopped on the pretense of having my license checked. I knew the policeman, or I thought I knew him, but you know, when you put a hat over your head and put on black shade glasses, you can disguise almost anything. So I thought I knew the man, and he knew me, but he looked real official, and I felt real afraid. And so I gave him my license, and then he said, "Preacher, pull over here. I want to show you something." And so I pulled over, feeling very conspicuous, thinking that any moment one of my parishioners may come by and say, "Oh, what's wrong with the preacher? He's been pulled over to the side." I wondered what he had to show me. And so he called me to his car and opened the back door. And there, sitting on the back seat of his car, were three cases of beer, not counting the cans that had already been opened, 3/5 of liquor, and some wine. He said, "Would you believe that I found this in two young people's cars going to Wilmington?" I said to him, "It's unbelievable." He really wasn't checking license. He was checking the car to see what he could find. And I thought a moment, and I could remember probably these words that some daughter and mother exchanged on the telephone. "Mother, I'm going to Wilmington to the Azalea Festival. Honey, have a good time. Make sure your dress is right. Just have a wonderful time." Too often, this is the kind of advice is given. And the result is the misery that affects your home and my home. My dear friends, R. Newton Flew, in his book on the Church of Jesus, made this profound statement that I read a long time ago in these sacred halls. The man that would know what to do ethically is a man who has one foot on earth and posits the other in heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let's get right with heaven. Let us pray. Oh, Father, forgive us our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. Make us to know the dignity of our being, the immortality of our soul, and that we would not begin to act on earth as if this were the last, but that we would remember heaven, which is the destiny of our souls. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Lift us, we pray thee, O Father, to higher levels of thinking and living, to new insights of truth and goodness, to new hopes and dreams of a better life, to new strength in facing the demands of living.